En 'n hartlike goeie môre en welkom by ons program Skriftuurlik, waar ons weekliks saam na oplossings soek uit die skrifte vir vrae waarmee gewone mense sukkel. Die Bybel sê in Johannes 17:17, U woord is waarheid, heilig hulle na U woord. En Psalm 119:105 sê, U woord is 'n lamp vir my voete en 'n lig vir my pad. Kom dan saam met ons vir die volgende uur, wanneer ons geen steen onaangeraak laat om die waarheid te vind en lig te skyn op die vrae uit die skrifte waarmee ek en jy moontlik kan worstel nie. Kry dus gou jou Bybel en kom ondersoek saam met ons die skrifte. Dis mos nou skriftuurlik.
Real Radio for real people serving a real God. Tune in to Radio Pulpit 657 AM. Download our app and listen on radiopulpit.co.za.
Die horlosie in die muur sê 6 minute oor 11 en hartlike warm radiokansel groete hier vanuit ons ateljees in Kilner Park op hierdie dinsdagmôre 10 September. Tot en met 12:00 vanmôre gaan ons saam kuier en as jy dalk wil deelneem aan die program, dan is jy baie welkom om die volgende nommer neer te pen of van jou kontakte te stoor, maar dit is die WhatsApp nommer in die ateljee wat ons gebruik vir alles hier in die ateljee, so stoor hom ergens sodat jy kan deelneem aan die program. Die telefoonnommer 082-657-2729. 082-657-2729 en dit is dan die nommer waarop jy kan deelneem aan die program. So, voice notes gaan nie werk nou nie en jy moet maar dit wat jy wil vraag moet jy uittik, want in hierdie program ondersoek ons saam die skrifte en soos wat iemand gesê het, het verflose daai het, laat ons geen steen onaangeraak laat om die waarheid te vind nie. Miskien het iemand ergens iets gesê wat jou met onsekerheid laat en wonder jy oor sekere skrifgedeeltes. Volgens so 'n interessante vraag gevra, nie, oor die the healing from the leaves of the tree. Why do the nations need healing from the leaves of the tree? A very interesting question and we read over these things and many a time we just pass over them and think, doesn't make sense to me, but this is the program where you can ask your questions. Post it here. We'll be sharing it on air and help us to spread the good news. Tell family and friends that there's a program called Scriptural on Radio Pulpit between 11 and 12 o'clock on a Tuesday. Pastor Rocky Stevenson, good morning to you, sir, all the way from Benoni Bible Church. Are you well?
Yeah, doing very well. Thank you, Vaynant. It's what a joy it is to be here. And man, back into winter, hey?
It feels like it. Cold, cold weather. Rocky, I'm trying to connect here on our camera studio for the YouTube channel, and it keeps on giving me this error code, so we'll reload that in a moment or so. It says we've encountered an error, so we'll see if we can sort that API out in a moment or so. Just bear with us, and you'll be able to meet Rocky face-to-face here in studio. We'll also be live-streaming on a studio as on Facebook as well. So, jy stuur jou vraag in 082-657-2729. Ons sien dit hier in die atelier, en miskien wil jy 'n bydrae lewer tot die gesprek wat ons het, dan is jy baie welkom om ook jou antwoorde vir ons te stuur na aanleiding van dit wat ons sê hier, of miskien wys die Here ook vir jou ander skrif op 'n ander plek in die woord. Sola Scriptura, that's what it's all about, and if you're just listening this morning, please pray for us that what we share would be spirit and not flesh, not the opinion of men, but God's opinion. That's what really matters. Rocky, can we start with a question that we didn't get to last week? Because time ran out on us, and it's a question that came in that says, hello family, are the children of Israel in this generation? Now, there's a lot of talk in the media about Israel, and there's been a lot of talk for quite some time that the church has replaced Israel. Where do we stand with regards to that? Are they still the apple of God's eye? Where does that leave us? Are the children of Israel in this generation? What do we answer the listener?
Yeah, and it's an interesting question, and it really is a fascinating topic. And as we study the whole of the scriptures, you actually see the faithfulness of Yahweh towards the people of Israel all the way through the scriptures. But it is important to understand that when the Bible refers to the children of Israel, it is speaking about the descendants of Jacob, whom God renamed Israel. That is Genesis 32 verse 28. And that whole idea of being Israel is the one that wrestles with God. And these descendants became the 12 tribes of Israel, forming the nation that God then delivered from slavery in Egypt, and he brought them into the promised land. They, in a sense, became this slave nation as they grew in Egypt for that 400 years, and then they became this nation before God constituted as a nation at Mount Sinai with Moses, before going into the 40 years of wilderness wanderings, and then into the land of Israel. But biblically speaking, the children of Israel are indeed present in every single generation, including our own. And this is evidenced in a number of ways. Firstly, there's physical descendants of the children of Israel. The Jewish people today are considered the physical descendants of the ancient Israelites. Romans 11 verse 1 to 2 also affirms this by saying, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite. And this is Paul speaking, and he's saying, God has not rejected Israel. And he explains in Romans 11, and if ever there was a place in the New Testament where an apostle should have said that the church has replaced Israel, surely it would have been Romans 11 and by an apostle like the Apostle Paul. Yeah. But on the contrary, he says, no, by no means. Israel has not been rejected by God, for I myself am an Israelite and a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. This passage then shows us, even very point blankly, that God has not abandoned his covenant with the physical descendants of Israel. But then there is also the spiritual Israel, and I think this is where people get confused. The New Testament introduces this concept of spiritual Israel, which includes then both Jews as well as Gentiles who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we get that song, Father Abraham had many sons, because there's this concept in Galatians 3 verse 7, which says, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. So this is meant that all believers in Christ are actually part of the spiritual family of Israel, sharing the promises that God made to Israel or made to Abraham. And Romans 9 verse 6 to 8 says this for further clarification. It says, for not all who are descendants from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But though through Isaac shall your offspring be named. That means that not all the children of the flesh are actually called then children of God. They must have faith in Christ to have that reality. So then you have some who are Gentiles that have come to faith in Christ that are now included inside of this blessing of Abraham, while there's some who are physical descendants of Abraham who are not included because they reject that wonderful offer that is freely theirs in Jesus Christ. But then we must go back again to this physical promise that God has given to physical Israel. Has God abandoned his ways? And I think that's maybe the next logical question of what we have. And God has got unbreakable promises. He's not like man that lies. And he's not like man who says one thing and then changes his mind later. And a wonderful passage for this, which is one of my favorite to use in for a question like this, would be Jeremiah 31, verse 35 to 37. Because there it provides this powerful affirmation of God's unbreakable covenant with Israel, because it says, thus says Yahweh, who gives the sun for light by day, and the statutes for the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. Yahweh of hosts is his name. If these statutes are removed from before me, declares Yahweh, then the seed of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says Yahweh, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also reject all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, declares Yahweh. I mean, what a powerful passage.
Can't be clearer than
that. God spoken, and he said that if you still have sun, and you still have moon, and you still have stars, and you still have all of this, then the nation of Israel will still be before me. So there's the answer biblically to the question that, yes, the generation of Israel, we still have Israel with us today, and God has not forgotten his promises, but okay. God has his purposes. Yeah. There's a hardening of their hearts, and we see that in Romans 11, which is for the benefit of the Gentiles that come in through faith. And so God has got this ongoing plan for the redemption of his people. Another just two passages that folk could also write down if they wish or think about is Ezekiel 36 to 37. And there in Ezekiel 37, verse 21 to 22, it speaks of a time when God will gather the people of Israel from all nations and bring them back into their land. And we've seen some of that even in our own day, indicating that Israel continues to play this critical point or critical part of God's redemptive plan. And so, yes, the children of Israel are present in this generation.
Rocky, can I ask you this? And I've recently heard this, and there's so much anti-Semitism all over the earth at the moment. We proclaim that Jesus is God. The Bible says that. Jesus is God.
Yes.
He was born from a Jewish mother, grew up with a Jewish father. And somebody said, is God Jewish then? What do we answer somebody that makes a statement like that? Because he speaks about every tribe, tongue, and nation. And yet, Jesus was born in Israel, wasn't he?
Yes. Yeah, look, Jesus himself was born to Jewish parents, and he himself was the perfect Jew in that sense. And he followed the law completely. He's the only one that has ever completely followed the Old Testament to the last T and the last I that was dotted. Jesus lived the perfect life that we could never, ever live. And he did absolutely perfectly the covenant which God had made with Israel. He is the fulfillment of that. However, he does precede, the promise precedes even Israel having been made as a nation, because you go back to Genesis 3 and you look at what Genesis 3 verse 15 talks about, where it is the seed of Eve who will crush the head of the serpent.
Yeah.
And so there were those messianic promises before you even had the nation of Israel. And God, in his divine sovereignty and in his mercy, decided, I'm going to take this nation, which is a little nation, which is a nothing nation, which is a rubbish nation, and I'm going to make them my special people. And I'm going to use them, and I'm going to set my love upon them. And so you do see also God setting up for us, yes, there's something physical when it comes to the physical people of Israel, but God is more interested also in the spiritual element of being children of faith. And so you have somebody like Abraham that is spoken to by the Lord, and he's told, leave your father's household, leave Ur of the Chaldeans, which at that time was I believe that the Garden of Eden was actually near to where Ur of the Chaldeans
very
was, but
so.
Underneath
today
this,
is Iran.
Yes, and so that's kind of the center point. Now, of course, the Garden of Eden was destroyed during the flood of Noah's day in, you know, Genesis 6, 7. But you have this comfortable spot that he's called out from, and because he took God's word seriously, he obeys. And we see also later on what Abraham does with Isaac, when you have the son of promise that God says to him, well, take your son up to the mountain, which actually would have been there in Zion, and he would have been taking him
Mount
up
Moriah,
into that Mount Moriah, and saying, okay, offer him to me as a sacrifice, and he by faith obeys.
Very interesting, Mount Moriah, right next to Calvary,
yes.
on which you can actually see the one from the other, if you've been to Israel, where Abraham was supposed to offer Isaac, and where God offered his son.
Another interesting fact about all of that is that there was already a temple there, what you could call maybe Temple Zero, if you wanted to call it that. But you have there Melchizedek had a temple that was there, and later on during Hezekiah's time when he was rebuilding the wall, he would have actually built that wall over that Temple Zero of what you had with Melchizedek, and you have Abraham offering to him at Salem, which is Jerusalem, later on. And so it's a very fascinating study to actually see that even possibly during David's time, that that temple very likely was still in action until Solomon built the temple up higher on the mount, on Mount Zion. So that's just a side trivia.
Right. Thank you very much for that. And thank you to our listeners. If you want to send in your question, and as you will deal in the program, here's the number. This 082. Woudekom Netwerk 082. Dan 657. Die frequentie waarop ons uitsaai. 657. Een nummerkie 2 in die middel. En dan 729. Radio Kaapse Kansel se frequentie. Het maak vir 'n baie unieke WhatsApp nommer 082-657-2729. If you're posting a question and you want us to handle that question, kindly just add the scriptures to it as well. It makes life just a little bit easier for Rocky here in the studio. Right, we've also received a question, why do the nations need healing from the leaves of the tree? Taking us to the very last book in the Bible, Revelations chapter 22. Isn't that the very last chapter in the Bible as well? Verse 2, and the question, why do the nations need healing from the leaves of the tree if we with God in heaven?
Yeah. So fascinating section that we have there, and what an interesting concept and thought. But it refers to the full restoration of the nations in the eternal state, and it symbolizes that ongoing peace and the well-being of all those that are with him. And the word healing there actually comes from the Greek word therapia, which indicates the health, the vitality, the renewal, the all of that that is put in, and also that It's kind of a word broader than just the healing in the sense of curing from sickness, but it speaks more to the holistic kind of the looking after of you as a person. But the nations need this because of the devastation that they face due to sin and Satan's influence and the judgment of the tribulation. And so the tree of life represents the restoration of what was lost in Eden. And its leaves actually symbolize also God's own provision of the eternal life that he had, that he gives to his people, and the fullness of that peace. And so the nations, once broken by sin, are now fully healed in God's eternal kingdom, and they enjoy the abundant life that Christ promises in John 10 verse 10, where he says, the thief has come to steal, kill, destroy, but I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it in abundance. And so this is the marvelous reality of what God does. And even as you picture what he does through the millennial kingdom, and the way that you have now this restoration of what was supposed to be in the Garden of Eden, you start to have in the millennial kingdom of Christ, and this fulfillment of, even if somebody dies and they're 100 years old, they would have been seen as somebody cursed by God. You have the child playing at the den of the adder, you have the lion lying down with the lamb, and you have this wonderful restoration that God brings. And so indeed there was this need, or is this need, for the nations to be healed because of the sin that they had caused. Remember, the wages of sin is death. Yeah. The world that they were in because of Satan, and the way that God actually has this redemptive plan for all of the peoples of this world. And it goes back also to what we have when the nations began, which is Genesis chapter 11. Genesis 11, you have these people believing that they can go about life apart from God's help, and that they're going to build this big tower and they're going to make a name for themselves. And that is where they have the languages confused and the nations begin. But you have God in this marvelous way now, in a redemptive sense, redeeming the nations and making himself and making his name great amongst all the nations of the world.
Absolutely fantastic. Thank you so much, Rocky, for that one. And if you've got a question that you want us to handle in this program, stuur vir ons a WhatsApp 082-657-2729. Dis die WhatsApp nommer hier in die atelier, 082-657-2729. Received a wonderful, wonderful question for somebody so sincere. Thank you so much for an awesome program. And I'm going to keep you anonymous. Would that be okay? Because I think so many people has got this question, and we will answer on behalf of many. Rocky, this one says, I would please like to know if it is scriptural and acceptable for one friend, and it says in inverted brackets here, both are Christians, to baptize her friend in a bath at home. with two witnesses present. Is that acceptable? But most of all, is it scriptural? What does the Word of God say?
Yeah, and this is a wonderful question. Thank you for sending that in. For biblical context, throughout the whole of the New Testament, baptism is portrayed as a public act of identification with Christ and with His church. We see that in Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20, where we have the Great Commission. Go, therefore, into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You also have it in Acts 2, verse 38 to 41, where you have the beginning of the church, and these people are baptized. And it is a public profession of one's faith in Christ. And it is a church ordinance. In other words, it is one of the two commands that Jesus gave to His church to take part in, where you would visibly see the gospel being put on display. And it symbolizes the believer's spiritual cleansing, as well as their rebirth in Christ. We can have other passages like Romans 6 verse 3 to 4 that come to mind, as well as in Colossians chapter 2. There's a section there that speaks of this, I believe chapter 2 verse 12. But in the traditional sense, there's the church setting of this. And I'm saying traditional sense because baptism is conducted within the context of a local church where you have believers that have said, we all see Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, and we now profess that to others that are in this congregation. In a neat kind of a way, the way I see baptism in the Lord's Supper, you have the baptism where one individual says, I'm a part of this whole body of believers, and I submit myself under Jesus, who is the head of this body of believers. And then in the Lord's Supper, you as the body of believers, though many, take part of the Lord's Supper and say, we're actually all one, because all of us are underneath this Lord Jesus, who we serve and who has saved us. And so there is a critical element, New Testament-wise, regarding the context of the local church, as recognizing the Christian gathering together and underneath one head, the Lord Jesus, for the purpose of the preaching of God's word, for the singing of God's word, for the prayer of God's word, and then also seeing God's word on display through baptism, as well as the Lord's Supper. And so that's been something of the traditional way in which baptism has been done in the church. And then there's also the spiritual oversight element. Now, I'm a little bit looser than maybe some other pastors would be in my own view on this. I don't believe that there's any place that says thou shalt be a pastor that baptizes another person. Yeah. You have believers that baptize other believers. And you have also somebody like Philip the Ethiopian, baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch. And you have him there in that context, having some witnesses that are there. And then you've got the church that actually in Ethiopia takes off after the Ethiopian eunuch gets back. And he was it would seem that he was kind of like the minister of finances for the Queen of Ethiopia at that time. But baptism in that sense signifies the spiritual milestone in that believer's life, and it is important for them to have spiritual oversight and guidance to ensure that this person being baptized understands its meaning and its significance, and that this is part of a broader body of believers that they are now making a commitment to. And so there's other brothers and sisters that I go, now I'm part of the church.
Yeah.
That's the ecclesia, the called out ones. When we are saved, we are not just taken from being an unbeliever to being in a position where we are all on our own, in a sense like an island or like a maverick that just takes the Bible and goes our own way. But we're saved into a body of believers. And so there are some practical considerations, because baptism involves immersion into water, symbolizing that burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you could do that in a bath, in that sense, and you could have some witnesses there that are part of the church. Baptism can occur in various settings. It happens in various places, like rivers or pools or baptismaries at the church. We didn't have a Baptist pool or baptistry at Benoni Bible Church when I first got there, and we've recently built one, but we used to go to deacons' homes and then baptize in swimming pools in that sense. But the focus should be on that spiritual significance of the whole church actually being involved in what this in what happens here. Now, what I would say is that the Lord also is merciful, He's kind, He's loving, He's understanding, I have baptized somebody at a funeral once. That's probably one of my special stories as a pastor. And it was the daughter of the person that we were busy burying. And this individual had MS, and so she was very sick. And we had to actually carry her into the baptismary or into the pool itself and baptized her in the pool. And this was something that she knew she needed to be baptized, and that her mom wasn't now able to witness. She had been shy for getting baptized before because she felt shy about her sickness and her illness. And this was a decision that she made during the time that we were busy planning the funeral, that she said, I must honor my Lord and I must obey my Lord. And so we baptized her at a funeral. And what I'm saying there is that there are sometimes exceptions. For example, we don't have the context of the whole question that we have here, but it may be that this person's unable to actually get out to a local church where they may be baptized. And so it may be that this person is bedridden or that this person is at home. The Lord is understanding of the heart behind that baptism. If the heart is, I want to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and do what he has said in his word, this is where I think it is more where the rubber hits the tar.
All right.
Because then I would say, yes, by all means, you know, this may be something that is a legitimate baptism where it's before a few witnesses, where the person is saying, I love Jesus and I want to do what Jesus has told me to do and I'm going to trust him. Interestingly enough, Vaynant, we had recently, and I don't want to use names or anything, but we recently had a situation where it would seem quite impossible for these individuals to even become church members, but they applied for church membership, and they went through to pursue this, even though it didn't seem like it made logical sense. And what I think is the big thing is that when there's the heart motive behind that, which is a biblical motive, where this person says, I want to obey Jesus, and I want to follow my Lord.
Yeah.
And if it is impractical to actually, and impossible, let's say, to even be baptized within a congregation, that there are times also where that there is no church. For example, I've got missionary friends, and I won't name their names, that are in Libya. And that's a reported country that is 100% non-Christian country is the reported way, and it persecutes Christians.
Yeah.
And so these people actually even go by pseudonyms. They don't even use their real names, even in newsletters. So that's why I won't use their names online. But now what do they do when somebody comes to Christ? There's no local church to baptize in there.
Yeah.
So they would baptize them in their home, in a swimming pool, or let's say in a bath, so that they're not seen by the neighbors.
Yes.
And there's practical things that they would do, but now they're obeying Jesus and seeking to honor him.
We received from, I'm going to keep the listener anonymous as well, says Acts 8:26, Pastor Rocky, we had a friend that was very sick, had cancer, and ons het hom in die bad gedoop deur ons leraar en twee ouderlinge. In other words, a pastor came there, the two elderlies. It was a very precious memory, especially after his death.
Yes.
And there you have
another example of this. Yeah. You know, and so the heart of the matter is, this person wants to obey Jesus, and how can we help that person to obey Jesus?
All right.
Yeah.
Nicolene, bless your heart. Thank you so much for that kind message there on WhatsApp. And thank you for listening to Scriptural. Baie dankie dat jy deelneem aan die program. Die volgende vraag wat ons gekry het, Rocky, there it is right in front of you. A very interesting question. And I think we've had this type of question before as well. Kom ek gee eers weer vir jou die nommer as jy wil deelneem aan die program. 082-657-2729 and I just so trust the Lord, if you're speaking whatever language this morning, that the giver of language will reveal to your heart what we're talking about, be it English, Xhosa, Sotho, Pedi, Japanese, Portuguese, Greek, whatever the case might be, that God, and he is the giver of language, would instill in your heart what we are talking about and reveal it to you supernaturally. Actually, a prachtige vraag gekry, received a question, may a believer not go into partnership with an unbeliever, because Jesus of Nazareth did not ignore unbelievers. In fact, he ate with prostitutes. They accused him of eating with sinners and spending time in the marketplace. They even called him a drunkard at one stage. Here's the question. May a believer not go into partnership with an unbeliever? What does the Word say? What guidance does the Word of God give us?
Yeah, in that section, let me read the section in 2 Corinthians 6 that has been quoted here from verse 14 to 17. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has a sanctuary of God with idols? For we are a sanctuary of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you.'" And then he says, even in verse 18 as well, just to end that off, "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Now what we have there really is the same command that God has given so often regarding being holy. Be ye holy. God's desire for us is that we would be a holy people, that is, separate and set apart and for His good pleasure. And part of what the issue of 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14 to 17 and what Paul was even commanding the Corinthians, and now you have to take the rest of the book into consideration as well, because he does also talk about the fact that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. If we start to look like we are in this world and of this world, that is a problem. We need to be salt and light. We need to be different. We need to be those that are even persecuted for doing that which is righteousness. And so this is part of the point that is being made, is that we are meant to be a holy people. And so there's these key principles that we have from this verse. This idea of this metaphor of being yoked comes from that farming analogy of actually when you would plow the field. And you would actually need to make sure that when you put two oxen together, that they were able to complement each other in the way in which they pulled the yoke. And so you would not put one that was too young and one that was too old, and you would not put two different animals inside of that. If you were using donkeys that day, then you would use two donkeys that were of equal type of strength. You would not use an ox and a donkey together. You would not use a ox and some other form of an animal, put that animal there. No, you would make sure that the yoke was evenly distributed between the two oxen. And that is a marvelous concept that we have even throughout the New Testament, which is sometimes lost in our day because we use tractors and various other ways to do farming. But even when our Lord Jesus talks about coming to him, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he talks about how my burden is light. And that idea of the older ox that was the stronger ox taking much of the burden from the younger ox that was needing to learn from the older ox. And that's another picture regarding this idea. But you have this idea of these oxen that would be pulling together, and they would be joined together with a yoke to plow a field. And if they were unequally yoked, for example, if there was a difference in the size or a major difference in the strength, then they won't work effectively together. And you'd actually have one or both of the oxen actually being even put into such a something of a dangerous position. And in the same way, when believers and unbelievers who are spiritually different are now in a form of a partnership, that includes spiritual matters.
Different ideas about paying taxes.
Yes. Huh? Now, that can lead to conflict or compromise in the believer's walk.
Yeah.
So you can imagine now, I think that the practicality of this, in particular when it comes to marriage, now, would you go and marry an unbeliever? You are prohibited from that biblically. You must go and marry a believer. But there's more than that as well. If you think about your business interests, would you now have somebody in business with you that's a partner in your business that is an unbeliever and you are a believer? This is just unwise practice in that sense. But then he goes further than this and he says, what has righteousness to do with lawlessness? Because Paul contrasts the way of Christ as righteousness, that is light, and you are God's temple, and then you have the way of the world, which is lawlessness, darkness, and even idolatry. These are opposites that actually cannot genuinely be in partnership with one another. or influencing or compromising then in that sense. But then you have the temple analogy as well, because believers are described as being the temple of the living God. And that means that they are set apart for God's purposes in this world. Just as the temple was not to be defiled, so it is that you're not to be defiled. And Christians are encouraged then to avoid that alliance with that which might lead towards spiritual compromise. Now, when we think about Jesus' interaction with unbelievers, and I think that that's where some people make quite a point. They'll say, well, you know, Jesus would have hung out in the bars today. Well, Jesus, whenever he was around sinners, sinners were repenting. They were turning from their wicked ways. They were not, he didn't do that so that you might have an excuse to go do what you actually wanted to do. Maybe you might not be saved if that's your mentality. You know, if your thinking is, well, I'm just going to go and be with all the unbelievers in the places where they are, then you're not doing what Psalm 1 teaches, which says that there's a different way of the righteous, which is like a tree that's planted by the streams of water. Now, if you think about the way that Jesus made such an impact on these people, even with the woman at the well, who was a woman that was living a life of immorality and was living with a man that was not her husband and had already four husbands, she goes back as an evangelist into the town to say, come and listen to this guy who told me everything about my life. You have that sinful woman who washes the feet of Jesus with her hair and with the alabaster jar of perfume. And that point of the one that has been forgiven much actually loves much. And so part of this principle is, yes, we are in this world, but we better not be of this world. We are called to be a holy people that are set apart for his good pleasure. And we've got to be very careful that we don't enter into partnership with those that are actually serving a different God than ourselves. Right. I hope that's helpful.
Thank you, Rocky, for that one. Matthijs, ek hoop dit is vir jou antwoord daar op die vraag wat jy gevra het. En dankie vir jou deelname aan die program skriftuurlik. As jy 'n vraag het wat jy wil instuur, dan kan jy dit vir ons instuur na 082-657-2729. Nou ja, Ikasa gee ons ook 'n opdrag om musiek te speel in die program, and we'd love to adhere to the authorities over us as well, the government and those people who determined our license agreement. So, ek het vir Paul Wilbur op die draaitafel. This one is called Behold the Lord. Ultimately, this is what we're all about. God's opinion, God's word, sola scriptura. As jy vraag het en jy soek antwoord uit die skrif uit, send it through to us. 082-657-2729. Time check for you, 4:14 minutes to 12 o'clock. Paul Wilbur there, song called Behold the Lord. 082-657-2729. I've received a beautiful, beautiful WhatsApp here, and the person is asking questions. It starts like this. It says, what about a blood-bought covenant, blood-washed child of the Lord Jesus Christ? Somebody who has really and truly accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, but has walked away from the customary, you know, ways of doing things according to family tradition, according to tribal tradition. And this person said, listen, I've walked away from it. I'm no longer in it. I'm no longer interested in it. But mom, here's some money and go and buy what you need to buy. In this case, a cow, go and buy the cow. Where does it leave that person? So there's a lot of customs involved, a lot of traditions involved, soaked in tradition and soaked in customs. And yet the person says, I've walked away, but he's given some money because, you know, it is his parents that's involved in there. Who do you obey? Do you obey customs and traditions, or do you obey God? Rocky, what does the Word of God say?
Yeah,
is there example in Scriptures about
something? And my heart goes out to this listener, really does, because I think it's such a complex family situation. She's not wanting to be a part of this ceremony because she knows that this is demonic worship and that it's not part of what the Bible teaches and that there's going to be sacrifices, etc. But now she's given money towards this event because that's expected. You know, that's part of what you have to do now according to this. Now, let me give a few biblical principles. Firstly, the one of obeying God versus obeying parents. Now, usually you should be able to obey parents while obeying God, but there does come times where obeying your parents is actually in contrast to obeying God. And that is when they ask of you to do something that is sinful, or they're telling you to do something that the Bible tells you that you,
contrary to
that
God's
you should
word.
Not do, yeah. Or keeping you from doing something that the Bible says that you must do. And so the Bible is clear that our first allegiance is to God. And this comes down to the allegiance, because Jesus made this point. He said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is actually not worthy of me. And that's Matthew 10, verse 37. So we must be those that serve Jesus wholeheartedly, to the point that even if we are part of a family that practices traditions that are not in alignment with God's word, that we will take God's word first, and we'll say, we're going to follow God, and we're not going to follow man in this regard. So there is the command in the Bible to honor one's parents, and that is foundational throughout the scriptures. You have that in Exodus 20, verse 12, Ephesians 6, verse 1 to 3, but that command is not absolute. And what I mean by it not being absolute is that we are called to honor our parents in the Lord. That in the Lord is very critical. It means that this honor must be consistent with obedience towards God. That's real honoring of our parents. Now, sometimes a parent might even be living in immorality or living in a way that is contrary to God's word, and they might want to use the Bible with you as a Christian. They'll come to you and say, no, well, you know, how can you be so dishonoring to your parent?
Yeah.
You know, how can you as a Christian say this or say that to your parent?
Yeah.
When you're actually saying, but here's what the Bible says.
Well, in
this
case,
regard.
In this case, the whole story is, well, the child then gave money.
Yeah.
So that the customary traditions could be fulfilled, but want no part of it.
Yeah. And I think that this is a difficult one. You know, you do have even the apostles in Acts chapter 5, and they say to those leaders of their day, we must obey God rather than obey man. And I think it comes back to, again, that allegiance in that sense. So if the parent is requesting something that involves participation in practices that are contrary to the scriptures, then it is a black and white type of a situation where
right.
We know we must do what God says. But what about that financial support for the ceremony? If we are giving money towards an ancestral type of a ceremony, or a ceremony that is contrary to what the Bible says, whether or not we actually participate directly or not in it, it can be seen as we are being complicit to that practice.
All right.
In other words, it can be seen as, okay, well, that person just couldn't be here, but they provided the financial means to be able to do this. And Romans 14 verse 23 teaches us that whatever is not from faith is sin. So that's the principle then that you can drag out from this. Whatever is not from faith is sin. And so therefore you now are complicit with sin, and you must confess before the Lord and ask him to forgive you. And he is faithful and just to do that. That's 1 John 1 verse 9. There's much that we do that is sinful without even sometimes realizing it, but that's, I think, a reason that we even have a question like this coming through, is that the conscience has been bothered by the fact that sin has taken place, because this is something that cannot be done by faith. Anything that does not lead to a righteous outpouring is something that's not done by faith.
Yeah.
And so therefore, even me giving my finances towards a practice that would be actually unbiblical, for example, I know that this would be now a different cultural element. Many a times in, let's say, white English culture in South Africa, there will be something called the bachelor party they will have before a man gets married. And some of the things that happen at those bachelor parties are absolutely horrendous, and it is against God's word. And for a Christian, you should not be a part of that. But it would be like saying, well, I'll just give my money towards that person getting entrance into that horrible bar over there so that they can be part of that thing that's there. No, but I'll just give my money towards that. No, I'm then sinning. I'm being complicit with actually this event that is taking place with regard to this bachelor party. Rather, I must accept the, let's say, the shame of being a Christian above that type of a shame of shaming my Lord and my Savior. And so it may look like, at times, even cutting ties with family members because of how deep these traditions go, and then trusting God in his sovereignty and in his providence that over time he would vindicate. And I have a story of this actually with a friend of mine in Lesotho, and I won't use his name, but he became born again as a Christian, and some of his family members had died, and there were some of these type of events that were taking place, and they'd mixed a whole lot of barrels of beer for the ceremony to take place, and at night he came and he kicked all the barrels of beer over because he was not willing to have this be taken, this taking yeah. part for his mother's death. And the people in the village actually got so angry with him that they literally wanted to kill him. He had to run away and live in the mountains for, I think it was 2 or 3 months.
Wow.
But God in his mercy kept him safe in that time. And when he came back to the village, there was an older man that became born again because he watched this whole thing happen. And he saw this young man that was standing for Christ and who stood for Christ even in the face of persecution. And when he came back and he had not been killed by ancestors and others that were now angry with him for yeah. kicking over the beer, it was such a testimony, a profound testimony to him, that he turned to the Lord. And that was the first older man in that village that got saved.
In Lesotho.
As a result wow. of this young man's standing in the Lord.
Yeah.
Sadly, that older man later on got killed by a whole bunch of dogs while walking between one village and another village. So that's a sad reality of some of that hard life that is there. But that older man then was part of a whole movement inside of that village turning to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Wow.
And so sometimes we need to be able to stand, even if it means our very death, for the cause of Christ. And remember what happened with Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and with a man like Daniel in the book of Daniel, how those men stood. They were willing to even go through the furnace or be thrown into the lion's den for standing upon God's word. And that is what we're called towards. And so that would be my encouragement towards this dear listener who's sent in this question. Yes, if there's been sin in regard to helping fund these type of things, confess that sin before the Lord and then have a pure conscience before him and be determined to stand firm upon God's word even when the next time comes when you have an opportunity to stand for the Lord Jesus.
Thank you so much. Time has caught up with us. Rocky time to love and leave our listeners. Thank you so much for each and every one. Baie dankie vir al die vrae wat ingekom het vanoggend. Mag die Here jou ryklik seën daarvoor. 12:00 gaan die jongste nuus aan jou gebring word. Ons het 'n vraagie gehad oor what about a living funeral? And will God willing, next week if the Lord tarries, kick off with that one. What about a living funeral? Do you even know what that is? Very interesting stuff. So next week we start off with that one, and you're welcome. Rocky, if people want to be in touch with you and send you an email, how do they get all of you?
You're welcome to email me at pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za.
pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za. There's a responsibility with coming and listening to a program such as Scriptural, because ultimately what you hear here, you now have to go search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. Till next week, keep well, God bless you, and stand firm, even if it means in the face of persecution, stand firm. Baie dankie vir almal wat deelgeneem het. Liefde groete en shalom.